Is to pay or not to pay? That is the question. You know, when I was I was in middle school, there was this girl that I was attracted to. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been set up by somebody unaware, and then you fell for their trap and got burned? All right, well, let me preface that story with that as a background. So there was this girl I was attracted to. She knew I was attracted to her. And she got involved with somebody else. And so as time went on, she ended up breaking up with that individual, or they broke up, rather. I don't know why they broke up. But she had asked me to take her to be a date to a, I think it was a prom or 10th grade function event at school. So, you know, she knew I had feelings for her, and I went, and it was nothing serious, nothing, well, you're going to find out. I got burned. Anyway, so I got there, and I soon realized that she was just using me. She was using me because her ex was there, and she was using me to get him jealous. And my pride, that hurt my pride a little bit. I'm a real prideful person, if you know me. But anyway, that did hurt. But you know what's funny about the story? Is I paid for that experience. I actually paid. You know, I paid. So why do I bring that up? Well, tonight or today, we're going to look at a story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. You can turn there. And by the way, I'm so glad that that didn't work out with that girl, because God blessed me with a wonderful woman. A wonderful woman. But Jesus, he is about to get set up. But he was no fool. He was too smart to fall for the trap of his enemies. So we're looking at Mark's Gospel. We're in chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to break these verses up, verses 13 through 17. We're going to break them up into three little categories. Number one, verses 13 through 15, the setup. Number two, the trip up, verses again 15 through 16, and then verse 17, the lookup. And so let's pause, let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. We pray, God, that you would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, we need you desperately. And God, we ask that you would direct us, and that you would bring application from this first century event that took place in the life of Christ, that you would bridge this account into our day today and help us, Lord, to live in a way that's pleasing to you. Give us a greater understanding of your heart and of your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. The setup. I think it's important for us to lay down the foundation before we go any further. Some of you remember, and for those of you who don't know, I want to tell you how we are looking at Jesus' life in the period just before his crucifixion. At this point in history, it's just a few days left of his life, and he's in Jerusalem, he's ministering at the temple and around Jerusalem, and there's a hated group, or there's a group that really hates him. Actually, there's several groups. Here, we're introduced once again to two of them. One were the Pharisees. They were a religious group of people, and they were more concerned with the externals. They were very, very minute, or very, very strict when it came to the letter of the law, but their hearts were very far from God. They were really, it's just more of a show for them. And Jesus pointed that out throughout the scriptures oftentimes. He says how they love the praises of men. They love when they walk into the cities where people would address them. But he said that their hearts were far from God. He said that they were covetous. They did a lot of things that they did for money. And yet they were very, very, very influential, powerful, and the religious leaders, the primary religious leaders of Jesus' day. And then there were the Herodians. Now, the Herodians, they were a different group of people. They differed in views from the Pharisees. And they were a group of people who were very much supportive of Herod and the Roman government being the governing body, the governing powers over their nation. And they were a smaller group, and a lot of the people in Jerusalem did not like the Roman government being the ones in authority. But these Herodians did, and they supported the Roman government. Now, it's funny because both of these groups, by and large, you could say they were almost enemies. But they had a common interest, and that was to destroy Jesus. And the reason why was because Jesus was a threat to both of them. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy so often, and they couldn't stand it. And then Jesus had such a huge following, and they were losing their popularity. They were jealous of Jesus. You remember, even Pilate, he recognized that these religious leaders were jealous of Jesus, and out of envy, they were trying to get him out of the picture. So put yourself in Jesus' situation. Imagine that, being hated by very powerful, powerful and influential people. And so here, these people, they come and they're trying to set him up. And we read that they were trying to catch him in his words. And they wanted to have him say something to incriminate himself. And so that way, well, we'll see exactly what their motives were as we progress. And so they came to him with flattery. And they said in verse 14, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." Now, you have to put yourself in the setting. There was probably tons, I don't know how many, but potentially there could be thousands of people there at the temple. This was a time of Passover where thousands and thousands of people were coming to worship God from all over. Now, how many people were right around them in this area, we don't know. But there had to be quite a few people around. And so these religious leaders, they didn't want to appear to be nasty to Jesus, not in the public's eye, because many of the people, they looked up to Jesus. So they approached Jesus with flattery, very kind, and you couldn't detect, because of their kind words and their approach, their ulterior motive. That couldn't be easily detected by the people. And he says to them, they say to Jesus, "We know that you are true." And the things that they said, they are true. But they were so hypocritical because they didn't believe that in their own hearts. It was just all lip service. It was just a show. They were pretenders. And so they said, "We know that you are true and care about no one." And what they mean by that, it's not that Jesus didn't care about anybody, but that he didn't really care about the opinions of people. He came to share the word of God, to share it in truth, and let the chips fall where they may. And if people respected him or hated him, he didn't care about the people's, the polls of the people, if you would. He was going to share the truth. And so they say, "For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." And so here's the big question. Is it lawful to pay taxes or not? I know what some of you are thinking. You wish it, you didn't have to pay your taxes. And I wonder how many of you here are guilty of not paying your taxes. Is it right? Is it wrong? They pose the question this way. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, in their minds, they felt Jesus was trapped. They got him. Because if Jesus were to say, no, don't pay taxes, well, the Herodians, they would have said, all right, we got him. This guy is an insurrectionist. He's a troublemaker, and he's coming against the Roman government. We're going to report him and hope to have him arrested and get him out of the picture. Now, if Jesus said you should pay your taxes, then majority of the people that were following him, they couldn't stand being under the Roman government. He would have lost some popularity. So either way, it was a win-win thing for these tricksters. But Jesus, he saw right through their hypocrisy. Man, I wish I had more discernment like Jesus. Don't you wish you could see through people's true motives? So often, I find out the true motives after I've been burned. It's like, man, why can't I see it? How many times have you been in a situation where you're like, why didn't I see that? Well, Jesus, he saw right through their hypocrisy. Now, I think this is a wonderful, wonderful illustration of what hypocrisy looks like. What does hypocrisy look like? Well, these people were putting on a show. They really didn't have it in their hearts. They weren't really sincere with their question. They didn't want to know if it was right to pay Caesar taxes or not. That really, what their real agenda was to trap Jesus in his words. So they were putting on a show, acting in a way that they knew in their heart they really weren't. That's what a true hypocrite is. Well, why do I bring that up? Well, because sometimes we could think we're hypocrites. Or have you ever heard somebody say, I don't want to go to church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites in church. You ever hear that? Well, I'm sure you have. The fact of the matter is that hypocrisy, as I explained it, it's a cover-up. It's a show. It actually comes from an old word that means actor. And you remember those movies where people put on that mask and they would dance and all you could see is like their mouth and they cover up their true face? It's a cover-up. Well, we already considered that. But what Christians do often is you feel guilty. You feel guilty, and some people might say, well, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to hang out because I'm not doing what's right. I'm not living right, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite. That's not being hypocritical. You're being honest. You're being sincere. All you are is acknowledging that you're a sinner. And so am I, and so is everybody here around you. So, hell, well, one more sinner, praise God, that's what we want, more sinners to come to church. This is a great environment for sinners because we need God's help. And we're being honest. We're admitting, hey, I'm not where I should be. I feel like that every Sunday. It's like the old joke that says that there's this guy and this woman, his mother, who says, hey, honey, to her son, it's time to get up to go to church. And the son says, oh, I don't want to go today. And he says, come on, honey, we got to get up. We got to go to church. He says, oh, Ma, nobody there likes me. Oh, honey, that's not true. Let's go. Come on, get ready. Let's go. No, the people there are mean to me and nobody likes me. Come on, son, you got to get up. You're the pastor. Sometimes we don't want to go because we, in a different sense, we think we're not right, but the fact of the matter is we're just being honest and we're not hypocrites. We're sinners and we need to be a part of a healthy congregation. So verse 15, he says, shall we pay or shall we not pay, they say. And now here is the trip up. Jesus is going to trip them up because they're not expecting what he does, not at all. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I might see it. And so they brought it. Now, denarius was a day's wage of a common laborer. And so Jesus is so awesome in his teaching methods. He always would do things to bring life to his messages, to really leave an imprint. So think about the scene. Think about perhaps maybe there's 40, 50, 100 people just around listening to this whole conversation. And he rebukes them at first. He trips them up. He stumps them. He says, why you test me? And I wonder what the religious leaders started to feel at that moment. You ever get put on the spot and you feel your heat, your temperature rise? I wonder if they felt their body temperature rising. And then all of the people, they're looking around, they're looking at their faces, seeing their expressions like, oh, what's he going to do? Jesus, he says, go get me a denarius. Was it really tense? Those moments tense? Was it quiet? Was it awkward silence? I don't know, but I'm sure it had to be awesome. I wish I could have been there. And so he asks them this question, whose image and inscription is this? So he's got that coin. I'm sure those people standing there never forgot this. And they said to him, Caesar's. And so he says something so profound and so well that they just had nothing to say. One of the other accounts says that they had nothing to say and they took off and left. And Jesus answered them and said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. Here's the lookup. He brings God into the equation. Something that they weren't even thinking about. They weren't thinking about the Lord in all of this. They were just thinking, should we pay, should we not pay? And of course it was to trap him. But I love how Jesus always brings in the eternal perspective. And we're going to capitalize on that a little bit more in a few seconds. But the people, they marveled at him because he answered so well. And so he tells them, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You know, as we're going to do a long closing, we're going to try to bridge a gap from the first century to the 21st century. But what he tells them here is he tells them, you have responsibilities. And there's two. You have a responsibility to the governing body. So give unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's. But you also have a responsibility to God and give unto God what belongs to God. Now, let's bring it to the 21st century. When it comes to politics and government, I know that a lot of us have strong opinions. And if we were to do a popularity poll concerning our government, I don't think they would rank too high. The governing bodies would rank too high in our minds. And there's even a part in some of us that we don't want to comply because of the decisions that the government's making on different issues that we completely disagree on. But nevertheless, as Christians, we have a responsibility to the government. And you know why that is? Because the government has been established by God. Now, for some of us, that's hard to reconcile in our minds. But if we look at it this way, it may help. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13.
Here, Paul, following the same directives as our Lord, he says in verse 1, Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves.
You know, God entrusts positions to people, and they'll be held accountable and responsible for how they manage what's been entrusted to them. And we have the responsibility of submitting to those governing bodies. Now, we have a responsibility to God, who is the higher authority, and we all would agree that when the lower authority, the governing bodies, the human governing bodies, enact a law that goes against the higher authority, then we have the responsibility to the higher authority, regardless of what the cost is. But God has established the government and all those governmental bodies, and I'll be honest with you, I'm very thankful. I mean, could you imagine living in a third world country or in another country where the government abuses the people? And when we send things from our country to help their country, food and things like that, the government takes all that stuff for themselves. I mean, we may complain and have issues with our government, but I'll tell you, I'd rather be in America. And just simple things. You know, just New York State provides so many benefits. I mean, think about our roads. I know some of you probably hit the same potholes every day. They'll fix them. They'll get to them. But we have paved roads. Isn't that a blessing? Our tax money pays for that. We have lights at night. Isn't that a blessing? We have police. I thank God for the police and for those that protect us. If I have an issue, I can call the police, and they'll come, and they'll help me. And I might not agree with everything, but at least I know that I have some benefits. There was a long time where we had no health benefits, my wife and I. Not through the church or not through anywhere else, but it was the government. We qualified because of our income. We qualified for health benefits. There's so many wonderful benefits. Now, I know in our minds, yeah, but people abuse them. But aren't we glad they're there? I'm glad they're there. And if people abuse them and misuse them, and we can go on and on about all that stuff. Nevertheless, we're blessed. And Paul, he says, it's important to submit to the governing authorities. Now, continuing in Romans 13, he says, for rulers are not terrors to good works, but to evil. And generally speaking, that is the case. Generally speaking, there's law and order. I mean, we hear a lot of corruption in the law, and that's a sad thing. But generally speaking, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And isn't that true? I mean, I got blessed. I was officiating a wedding ceremony, and I was at the reception. And then on my way back, I don't know, I consider this the country, and I love it, because I was in Greece, and it was so populated. I've been out here for, what, going on, this is our fourth year or so. So to me, this is like country. But nevertheless, we were even further out in the country, like another 5 minutes away, out west. No, I don't know where it was. Maybe 15 minutes or so. I don't remember where it was. But we were driving through one of the small towns, and it was me and Nina and Janelle, and I don't remember who else was with us, because that's just what's happening after 40. But so I got pulled over. And the officer asked me for my license and registration, and he asked me if I knew why I got pulled over, and I said, no, I didn't know. I was talking to my family. We were just driving in the town. I really didn't know why I got pulled over. I said, is it because I'm Puerto Rican? And he said, no, it's not because, no, I didn't say that. But anyway, and for those of you who think I'm Italian, I'm not. I'm full-blooded Puerto Rican. Aurale. No, that's Mexican. Anyway, so he asked me where was I coming from, where was I going, and I just really calmly, I said, well, I officiated a wedding ceremony, and I was coming from the reception. I'm not too familiar with this area, but, you know, I live in the Clarkson area, and I don't remember, but the church came up, you know, New Beginnings. Oh, yeah, I heard of it. And then he says, you know, oh, well, you have a good day, Mr. Crespo, and he let me go. That was a good thing. He didn't pull me out of the car, hog-tie me, and beat me. I mean, that was a good thing, you know. They're there to protect and to keep the law, and keep law and order. You know, they're not, at least, I have never experienced being abused by an officer. The only time that I experienced when I was younger, when I started to mouth off. When I started to mouth off then, and that's what exactly what the scripture says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Don't mouth off. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. Isn't it sad that many of us have such a twisted view of those in authority? We think so negative of them often. And maybe we had one bad experience, and then, you know, you just have a view of all police officers, and they're, but I think as we become Christians, that starts to change. Hopefully, it should. Have more respect for those that God's placed in authority. He says he's God's minister. Whether he's a believer or not, whether he realizes it or not, he is appointed by God. He's God's minister. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, not just because you're afraid of the consequences, but also for conscience sake. Conscience sake towards what? Towards God. For God's sake. I'm not going to be a troublemaker, a citizen that causes trouble, is constantly being a bad witness. For God's sake, I'm going to live my life in a way that promotes peace and order and harmony. He says, for because of this, also you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. I mean, that's repeated over and over again, attending continually to this very thing. Rendering, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. As citizens, we have to respect those in authority and submit ourselves to them unless we're being asked to do something wrong. Now, you know, they came and they asked Jesus these questions, like, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, we as Christians, we're getting asked questions, and the law supports things that we don't, that the scriptures don't support. What about same-sex marriage? Are you for it or are you against it? And we have to give an answer. We can't just cower down. But we have to do it in a way that's right, that's pleasing. And we'll be confronted with different questions about
women's freedom to choose, you know, the abortion issue. There are different issues that we as Christians get questioned on. And we have to pray that God would give us the same kind of wisdom. Man, Jesus had awesome, he's perfect, and so he had awesome answers. And we got to pray that God would help us to be learned enough to be able to respond in a right spirit, but still bring God into the equation. And that's what Jesus did. He always brought God into the equation. He always caused people to look from the natural to the supernatural. And so he says, hey, render unto Caesar's. You have a responsibility to the governing powers, but you also have a responsibility to God. And so the question is, what are we to give to God? What belongs to God? What belongs to God? And for the answer to that, I draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 19 it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The fact of the matter is that you belong to God. Your body, your spirit, all that you are belongs to God. That's why there's going to come a day that every person will have to give an account of what we've done to our Creator. And those of us who have obeyed Him and we have given to Him what is His from our own hearts will be rewarded. But those of us who said, you know what, God, I've taken what you've given me. That's how the religious leaders were in Jesus' day. They took, they hijacked what belonged to God. They tried to, at least. You remember the parable that Jesus gave about the vineyard? We just studied that last week or in the recent weeks. He talks about how God had established the vineyard. There was a man who established a vineyard, and then he entrusted it to some guys to manage it. And then when it came time for them to give some of the produce to the owner of the vineyard sends some of his representatives, and what do? They beat him and send him away. And that kept happening over. You remember that account. And so these religious leaders, they hijacked or tried to hijack what belonged to God. And they were going to suffer the consequences of that. Well, you and I, we have to be very careful, because if we can do the same thing. Those of you who are unbelievers here, or you're not living for the Lord, you got to be very careful, because you belong to God and you're going to have to give an account of yourself to the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that all of us fall short. We've all gone astray. But the only answer we have is Jesus. And if you make a commitment to Christ or a recommitment to Christ, you would be giving to God what belongs to Him. And that's what God desires. And we Christians who have been walking with the Lord, hey, are you giving your body and your spirit to the Lord? What do you think about most of the time? What are you affectionate towards? Is it the things of the kingdom of God? Or is it yourself or some lustful pleasure, something in secret that no one can see? But God knows. We have to be very careful. And today is a great day for renewal. To say, Lord, forgive me. I realize that I haven't been giving to you what belongs to you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I'm sorry. In my thoughts, I'm so far away from you. I think about things that don't even matter. They're carnal. They're of this world. They're not really fruitful. Or I'm
my heart, my affections are towards this, and they're worldly and ungodly. Your spirit and your body belong to God. I exhort you, make a renewal to say, Lord, I'm done. I'm done with those things that aren't fitting, and I'm going to take giving to you what belongs to you serious, and I'm going to recommit myself to you. You know, the fact of the matter in closing is this. So what does belong to God? You know what belongs to God? Everything. Because as we read concerning the government, God established all that. And concerning the people, God is the one who's given us our bodies and our spirit and the breath of life. So everything belongs to God, and everything we do, we should do it as an offering to our Creator, whether it's submitting to the government or giving of ourselves to God's purposes. Amen? Amen. Amen.